Our text this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. This is a story about Jesus healing a man who was deaf and couldn't speak. Surely there are many stories like this in the Gospels. Jesus healed people everywhere he went. But this particular story is interesting because only Mark records this particular interaction. Why does Mark deem this story important when the rest of the Gospel writers omitted it? Why does this particular man who was healed teach us, or what does this particular man who was healed teach us about Jesus? And how does this story fit with the prophecies preceding the life of Christ? In only seven verses, these questions are answered, so let's get into it. Once again, our text this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This ends the reading of the gospel text. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Thank you, God, with all our hearts, that you provide such a record of the work of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you will give us the wisdom to understand all of the great things he has done for us. As we examine this short text from the Gospel of Mark this morning, may you also give us ears to hear and understand, just as Jesus gave hearing to this Gentile man in Decapolis in our story this morning. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Before we dig into our text this morning, I want to point out this strange journey that Jesus is on at this particular time. As we read in the first few chapters of Mark, Jesus has left the traditional borders of Israel and he heads to the city of Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon, and he continues to move. But in such a way that confuses even those who have very little geographical inclination, such as myself. Jesus leaves Tyre, and he travels north to Sidon, then heads east, then comes back south, and then back up to the Sea of Galilee. And now I can see that many of you this morning didn't bring your maps. But if you heard the directions in which Jesus was traveling, there's a lot of different directions in there, so let me just recap. From Israel, Jesus travels north to Tyre, further north to Sidon, then heads south, then east, then south to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Decapolis, where our story this morning takes place. It's a lot of different directions. If we were to try and relate this journey to one we might make today, we could drive to Glendive, travel across the North Dakota border, and then drive back north to Williston. That route would almost certainly upset your GPS in your car or on your phone. The lady speaking through your phone would be irate. And keep in mind, too, that Jesus isn't driving a car on his journey. He's walking in sandals in the dust with his disciples in tow. Imagine their frustration at this particular itinerary. And the natural question would be, why? Why would Jesus choose this route? This seems more like Israel wandering in the wilderness than a sensible route for Jesus. R.C. Sproul answers this question very succinctly in his sermon on the same text when he says, "And so the question is why? Well, I can answer that question. I don't know. But in any case, in fidelity to Mark's gospel, I report you that detail that they made that journey. End quote. Kind of nice when a guy as esteemed as Sproul can admit that even he doesn't know why Jesus charted this particular course, but nevertheless, Jesus knew, and that's what matters. And that has to be good enough for us as well. Here in our text, Jesus arrives in the region of Decapolis and is presented with this man who the text says is deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, we don't really know any background information about this man. Was he deaf at birth, or did something happen during the course of his life thus far that made him deaf? The translation in front of us also waters down this man's condition to a certain extent. He is certainly deaf, but speech impediment is putting his speaking condition a little bit mildly. The Greek word used in this text for speech impediment is mogilalos. And this particular word is only used twice in all of Scripture, and just once in the New Testament. And a more accurate translation of the word, mogilalos, would render a meaning of basically mute. This man's speech is so garbled that he is beyond comprehension, which is understandable since hearing plays such a prominent role in speech. Essentially, this man is deaf and mute. The only other time mogilalos is used comes in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, and we'll be taking a look at those verses this morning, but before we do that, I want to go back even earlier in Isaiah to provide a little context. You see, in the preceding chapters, Isaiah has been delivering an entirely different message to the people of Israel. Words not of hope, but rather a message of impending doom. That the judgment of God was coming, and the people were going to endure a period of severe desolation. And just to give you a taste of that message, I will begin reading in Isaiah 34, starting at verse 8, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches. And wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there is the night bird settles and finds herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. None of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded and the Spirit has gathered them. He has cast a lot for them. His hand is portioned out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. This is a dark picture being painted by Isaiah in this passage. It almost sounds like something out of the mind of Edgar Allan Poe. But this is the culmination of the destruction that God had planned for Israel. The future seems bleak. But when God gives a pronouncement of his judgment, it's usually followed by hope, because God promises to never abandon his people. And that leads us into chapter 35, starting with verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. What a contrast. Despite all of their shortcomings, God still promises to Israel that salvation is for them, and that he will use Israel to bring salvation to the world, including the Gentiles. And here we reach the climax, picking up in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, Moji Lalas, sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Wow, what a difference. Centuries before God sent Jesus to redeem the fallen world, he gave this message to his people through his prophet. He looked past the desolation and the destruction, past the abundant sin of the world, to the future when his kingdom would break through. He would send his son to the world to strengthen the weak, to bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and loosen the tongue of the mute, and the lame would leap for joy. And there's no doubt that Mark has this in mind as he records this particular story in our text this morning. And while everyone listening this morning can hear, or at least to some extent, can we relate to this feeling? Do we sometimes see the world or our lives as Isaiah depicts in chapter 34? Can we at times forget about the good news that's coming, the news of hope and salvation? I know that I can. I get caught up in the struggles of life right now, and unless I'm careful, I have a tendency to focus on the negative things that I'm facing in the moment. But there is hope, because Jesus has brought salvation to the world, and it's for everyone. And as spoken as by the prophet Isaiah so many years ago, Jesus opens our eyes to see, our ears to hear, loosens our tongues to speak, and proclaim his coming glory to the end of the world, to all the world. And there's no better news than that. And what better way to illustrate this hope amidst the desolation than of the story of the deaf man? In my humble opinion, one's hearing is the most important of the five senses. I would rather lose my sight, my taste, my smell, my touch, if it meant that I could still hear and could still speak. How isolating life would be without the ability to communicate. My grandfather is in his mid-90s, and over the course of his life working construction and around heavy machinery, without ear protection, of course, he has all but lost his hearing. And it was a gradual loss, but it's all but gone. I spent a large chunk of my childhood at his house. I have wonderful memories of my grandfather, playing make-believe as we pretended to roast mini marshmallows over a campfire made of Lincoln logs on the living room carpet, watching baseball together. And I know that my passion and, of course, my agony of being a Mariners fan comes from my time spent with him. But as I got older, his hearing got worse. And communication got more difficult. And I can't imagine how difficult it must be to sit in the living room, surrounded by your family, with everyone telling stories and laughing and reminiscing, while sitting in the chair in the corner and not understanding a word of it. How isolating. How depressing. And how difficult it must be to see the hope in that. See, this is the reality that the man in our story faces. He had been unable to verbally communicate with anyone for an undefined amount of time. But long enough to where he couldn't speak either. Facing that darkness of that isolation, alone. But Jesus has come to town, and listen to the sense of urgency here in verse 32. It says, "And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." Jesus' reputation precedes him. These men rush this man, presumably their friend, right to Jesus, asking him to lay his hand upon them. And while they don't explicitly ask for it, clearly they're hoping that Jesus will heal this man. And they're not only hoping, they are begging that Jesus heal this man. As it says in the text, "For this man cannot appeal on his own behalf." Notice that there's no mention of any doubt on behalf of these men. You don't hear them ask, "Can you heal him?" No. They have perfect faith that Jesus is up to the task. And Jesus grants their request. The text tells us that Jesus took him aside from the crowd. In Mark, we read of a few instances where Jesus is secretive about his ministry. One possible explanation for Jesus is Jesus' political awareness. Often when he pulls someone aside and charges the person not to tell anyone what happened, it's because the rulers would not take kindly to it. And making enemies of the rulers would severely impact Jesus' future ministry. So Jesus pulls the man aside and privately put his fingers to the man's ears and spit, and he touched the man's tongue. Now, to be clear, this also seems a little bit strange. In Jewish tradition, this would be an appalling misstep because spit is considered an unclean fluid. But one possible explanation is based on tradition. You see, often in these times, especially in these Gentile areas, healers within the community would use spit as sort of a medium in order to communicate their healing power to the people whom they were trying to heal. It could be that Jesus simply did this because it would make the man whom he was bestowing the miracle more comfortable and at ease, because this is something he would be familiar with. Another explanation is that there is more symbolic. Jesus is using fluid from his own body to heal this person and restoring him, foreshadowing to when he would later die on the cross using his own blood to restore our bodies in heaven. Either could be true. The only way to know for sure would be to ask Jesus himself. So continuing on, he pulled him aside. He touched his ears and his tongue. In verse 34, scripture says, Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed and commanded this man's ears to open and for his voice to become clear. And immediately, the man is healed. Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed. This might seem like a fairly trivial detail at first, but this part's really important. This is Jesus in communion with the Father. He is appealing to the Father to intervene and to heal this man through him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this man can hear. Is this not true for you and for me as well? Are we able to understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit intervening? Are we able to share the gospel without the Holy Spirit loosening our tongues? No. In that sense, we are exactly like this man in our story today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been serving alongside all of you for about 8 months now of my 29 and a half years on this earth. And this accounts for less than 20% of my time in ministry. And in the past 3 months, I have more than doubled the number of sermons I've ever preached in my life. And I want to admit something to you this morning. I really struggle writing sermons. You can ask my wife. She knows that the week leading up to my sermons, I will be in the office far longer than usual. She knows that I will be exhausted and that occasionally she might need to make dinner plans on her own. In fact, some of you have dropped by the church at night at weird hours or on a Saturday and you found me in my office and have even made comments about being surprised to see me there. But I don't want you to hear this as me bragging about how pious and studious I am. This isn't pride. This is a confession. You see, every time I go to write a sermon, I study the text. I listen to a sermon or two on the text on YouTube or something. I read commentaries. I write an outline. I sit and I ponder what direction to take the text. I come up with a few illustrations that I think might fit the text. I try to do it all on my own. And without fail, there comes a point when all I see is a blank page on a computer screen in front of me, and it's late in the week. And though that page is white, it feels like darkness. The world looks to me like the prophet Isaiah portrayed it in chapter 34, as we read earlier. It's bleak. There's no hope. I'm not getting anywhere. And that's when I remember the most important step in preparation. A step that I have a shameful tendency of skipping time after time. I can't tell you how many times on a Friday or a Saturday night, when the darkness seems to be closing in, both outside and in my mind, that I have stood up from my chair, I've left my office, I've walked into this very sanctuary, and I've sat down in the pew right there in the front row and prayed that the Holy Spirit would intervene, which is the most important part that I always save for last. Just like this man in the story, without the Holy Spirit, I could try to preach the greatest sermon in the world, and none of you would understand a word of it. Just like this man in the story, I am helpless and hopeless without God's intervention. We are all helpless and hopeless without God's intervention through the Holy Spirit. Again, quoting R.C. Sproul, "Before the Holy Spirit opens us to the things of God, we are as deaf to the word of God as this poor man was deaf to all verbal communication. And until the Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts and regenerates our soul, what we have in our mouths is mere filth. The poison of asps is under our lips, and our tongue is used to utter blasphemy and poison until it is made free from the chains of sin." Going back to our text, picking up in verse 35. "And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." Not only did the man speak, but he spoke plainly, clearly. Everyone could understand him. And that's exactly what he started to do immediately. Because though Jesus charged them not to tell anyone, which again was likely to avoid being seen as a miracle worker or as a healer, so as not to limit his ministry into false concepts or understanding of what he was here on earth to do, this formerly deaf man and the people who brought him to Jesus, they just couldn't help themselves. And that's a beautiful depiction of the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? God's power and God's love and God's mercy is so strong that through the Holy Spirit, not only can we understand the scriptures and comprehend who God created us to be and what Jesus did for us on the cross, not only can we understand those things, but we can't help but share that news with others. All around us, we see hurting, we see brokenness. We experience our broken earthly bodies failing us. And we watch it happen to our loved ones as well. The future sometimes feels dark and daunting and bleak, and yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can continue to hear the Word of God and to understand it. We experience the unrivaled joy and hope given to us through Jesus Christ. And that is a joy and a hope that we can't help but share with those around us, regardless of who tells us to stop. One day, hopefully soon, Jesus will return and restore us back to perfection. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will speak, or the mute will speak, and the deaf will hear. And I'll tell you, I cannot wait for the day to come when I see Papa sitting in the chair gazing out a window, and I greet him from the stairwell. And he smiles at me. A smile to this day still lights up a room. And he greets me back. And maybe we sit down together and roast mini marshmallows over a campfire of Lincoln Logs. I know that he's looking forward to it. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit for opening our ears and loosening our tongues. Thanks be to Christ for opening our ears and for giving us a future worth hearing about and sharing with others. And thanks be to God for giving us unquenchable hope in a brighter day ahead. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you for your message of hope this morning, and thank you for allowing us to hear and to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing us to share it with others as well. May you give us the boldness and the courage to share with others this incredible message of hope that you've given and the incredible love that you have for us. Amen.